We'd like to open up our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this morning, as we're together thinking about the title, The Things of the Spirit. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we want to look at verse 6. In the Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, The Things of the Spirit. However, we speak wisdom amongst those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would have crucified, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9, but it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our time of worship and our fellowship here together this morning. And thank you for your word. Where would we be without the word of God? Your word is living and active and powerful. Your word's able to accomplish nothing that human words could accomplish. It's your word. And through the Spirit of God, take your word even now and help it land upon our hearts, on fertile ground in our hearts. And cause us, Lord, as we hear the word, not just to be hearers, but to be doers, to be open, to say, God, whatever your way is, whatever your will is, God, my will, I want to align it with yours. God, by your grace, bless this study in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning in our Bible study together, there's just two words that we're going to focus in on and build our message around. We're going to be looking at the rest of chapter 2. We just read the first few verses. So word one, number one is prepared, and word number two is received. So those are the two words, prepared and received. For myself, and probably for many of you, I need a sense of purpose, a purpose in life that no matter what we do, time is too valuable. I do not want to waste time. I don't want to waste your time at all. There's a sense of coming together and saying, God, there's a purpose when we come together. So the Lord said in coming together as a church, he said specifically in this gathering together, what happens? Love and good works is stirred up amongst us. And so that's good. I love that purpose. But then breaking it down into my own life and my Christian life and my walk with God, Lord, I love you. There's no question about salvation. I know you're working in my life and I know you have things you're doing in and through me. But Lord, just a sense of purpose, because things are happening, God, that I don't understand. Things that can be difficult and hard and trials. And so, Lord, is there any sense of purpose in this? God, I know when I look at this scripture in verse 9, where it says, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So yes, when Jesus was on earth and in John chapter 14, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will gather you to myself. And where I am, there you'll be also. So I know with certainty that God has prepared a place in heaven for all of us, right? He has. But I believe that this scripture speaks to us today, right now. That God is preparing right now things for us that he has for us. He's using our life and our situation, preparing us for whatever he has next. There's purpose and there's reason in the midst of heartache and difficulty. I mean, think for just a moment with me. I think many of us are familiar with Joseph out of the book of Genesis. Joseph was just a young fellow, and yet in his youthfulness, there was a desire to please God. And in his heart to please God, so much trauma came upon his life. The common word is dysfunctional. But listen, we're all dysfunctional, okay? We all are. Until we realize that, we're not going to go too far. But here's Joseph. And he was wanting to show love to his family, to his brothers, and they showed such hostility towards him, burying him in a hole, selling him off as a slave to Egypt, being charged for immorality, which he never committed at all. And here is Joseph. But it's interesting, because at the end of the life, when his brothers were being confronted by him, but in a loving way, Joseph says, you don't get it. Joseph said, when things started to happen in the very beginning, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. Joseph had it in his mind, realizing, wait a minute, God's in charge of my life. And this is hard and this is difficult. And what I'm experiencing is beyond my capacity. But God has a purpose in this. And God has a purpose, and that purpose is being revealed today. 30 years or so later, it's being revealed right now and right before you, because I chose in the very beginning to make a decision, and that was not to become hostile towards you, but in a sense, humble before God. Because as I was humble before God, I learned, and back in our verse, in verse 9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You know, when we started this work in 1992, I worked a number of jobs outside for a number of years. And one of the jobs initially was just in the evening, late at night, early in the morning. But there's a place up here in the Northwest in Whatcom County, and they would buy crab from crab ships, bring it in, crab boats, bring it in, and then put it into a large tank. And then from that tank, these live crabs would be packed into boxes, driven down to SeaTac and flown out to various places. So for me personally, it was just a laborious job. And it's like, okay, I'll do it. I'll do whatever it takes. I'll do whatever it takes to serve God. I'll do whatever it takes to love the people of God. So at night, dark, 10 o'clock start, work until 6 in the morning, driving down to SeaTac, drop the water in this huge tank. There'll be 2,000, 3,000 crabs that are in there, Dungeness crabs. You got to check each one, make sure they're alive. The dead ones you toss out, the live ones, that's good. You can stay in here. They would be very hostile towards me with their little, and I had many times just like, are you kidding me? I've never seen a demon before. Get out of here. And so it was tough, and it was dark and cold. And I just says, Lord, come on, you've called me to Bellingham to be a pastor, and I'm willing to do whatever you want, but really, what's the purpose? He goes, listen, this is just the Lord and me in the tank, okay? No one else is around. Not an audible voice, but to my heart. The work you're going to do, it's dark, and it's cold, and it's going to be with crabby people sometimes. Not this fellowship, the other one. The other one. But anyways, in a sense, in that time, there's brokenness that God has to bring to my life. It's just not the work and providing some income for my family. There's things that God needs to teach me. And things I'm not going to learn unless I'm in the tank or loading boxes, 70 pounds, loading them, driving them down when I'm exhausted and coming back. There's just things that I need to learn about Jesus. Things I need to hear from Jesus. Ways of, in a sense, seeing the presence of God and the help of God. Knowing I am spent, Lord. I can't do this anymore. I need, Lord, just please help me. And how he would visit me with his Holy Spirit and be there with me. And what he's saying here to the church at Corinth is, look at, in this first section right here, he's saying, church, you're out of bounds right now. You're doing things in this church that are carnal. It's destructive. He's telling us, as we've been following along, and I hope you're listening and reading to the daily discipleship studies, because we're following along. But the church at Corinth, Paul founded this church. He stayed with this church for a year and a half. He loved this church. On his second missionary journey and on his third from Ephesus, he's writing to Corinth and saying, listen, words come to me regarding this church and what's going on. It's out of order. You know, it's interesting because you get around people that are somewhat spiritually sophisticated, if that's even a terminology, but you start to listen to them and you hear them talk and they go, oh, if it was only like back in the first century and with the first church, if we were only like that. It's like, are you kidding? Have you read Corinthians? Do you understand what's going on in the church? Did you read Revelation? Did you read where Jesus speaks to seven churches, six of them, in a strong, corrective, exhortive way? It doesn't take long. Why? Because the church is made up with you and me, people, sinners. And we need a sense of God. We need your word for this. And Paul saw this. He'd been in Athens prior to this, and he really exercised, it seemed as though, you know, educational muscle and strength and philosophically speaking. But when he came to Corinth, he says, I choose to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. He really brought the message in to the cross of Christ. And we spoke about that last Sunday. We saw how the cross of Christ is in everything in our lives, that we must put the cross of Christ in there. But then when we see in chapter 2 in the first 5 verses, which we spoke about, we see in verse 4, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So you see right here, he's speaking about the Spirit of God, the power of the Spirit and the power of God, but he's confronting the wisdom of the day. So listen, there's 3 groups of people. Really, in the world, there's 2 groups. There's those that are saved and those that are not saved. That's it. As far as I know, that's it. We've created all kinds of categories. It's so interesting, by the way. Side note for free, not in the notes, but here it is. You listen to commentators and people that are out there in the news and all their different philosophical positions, liberal, conservative, or whatever, and you listen to their different opinions, and they're in 2 different camps. And I just look and I say, but you're going to both end up in the same camp in hell if you don't give your life to Christ. You're so opposed to each other here on earth with your philosophy and everything else, your worldly wisdom, but you haven't received Jesus Christ. And in all of this, you just sit back and you think, do you understand what's ahead? I mean, you're going to spend eternity together. I guess that would be hell in itself, wouldn't it? But did you say hell, Pastor? Yes, keep going. It's in the Bible. Anyways, when we're looking here at verses 6 through 9, he's saying to them, however we speak in verse 6, the wisdom amongst those who are mature. So he is saying to the church, we need to grow up. And part of what we do in teaching God's word is so that we will grow up spiritually. We must grow up spiritually. And how do we grow up spiritually? With the word of God and yielding to God, yielding and obeying God's word. And there's many people that know God's word, but choose not to obey God's word. And it's to your detriment, and it is to the detriment of the body of Christ. It is. And it's pride that keeps us from repenting and getting right with God. That's the deal. And so what we would do is we will try then to be wise in the world. Again, there's the natural man who's not saved. And the spiritual man, when we say that, men and women, spiritual man who is saved. So he's speaking about the natural and the spiritual. But there's another definition, and it's the carnal man, woman. The one who is saved but is living like they are not saved. That's the problem. And so Paul is saying, look, you're coming and thinking about the wisdom of this world, and we must confess, there are many wise people who are not believers. I mean, wise regarding the world. They've invented things, created things, or God's given them the ability to do these different things, and they've made a contribution positively in many ways. We can't ignore that. That's true. That's natural wisdom. It's wisdom of the world. But it's different than what God is speaking about. The wisdom of God. So we can be well gifted and equipped regarding how the world works and the systems and making decisions. But we pray to God and we say, God, but what is your will? Yes, technically or businessly or economically or whatever else. This would be a good business decision. But Lord, what's your decision? Your decision might require far more faith than that logical decision to make regarding the natural man. We must yield to the Spirit of God. See what the Spirit of God has to say. And in this process, that's the word prepared. Notice again in verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Mystery in the Bible isn't like a detective novel. The mystery is something that's going to be revealed in the future. And what that was is the church. The church was not known about, as you go through the Old Testament, the mystery. But the mystery has been revealed to us now. Can I also offer a word of warning? If someone communicates to you that they have this biblical mystery knowledge that you need to know and to be informed about, I'd walk away. I'd walk away. God in his word has revealed to us everything we need to know. I'd walk away. Everything we need to know is in the word of God. It might be a mystery to you because you're not reading God's word. But once you get into God's word, God would not give us this word and then hold it back exclusively for those who are in the know, because all that's going to do is promote pride. And he's dealing with carnality. And you say, but pastor, we're living in a day. Some of us have lived through a Jesus movement, and I'm sure there's carnality, but not like is in the church here. I mean, we're not like that. Oh, yes, we are. Let me just give you an illustration, okay? I appreciate you being here because I know it's a Seahawk 10 o'clock game today. So everybody that's spiritual is here. But let's just be real right here, right now, okay? Really, are you not being real, pastor? No, I am, okay. Here it is. If, for example, I said that the Seahawks have a bye game in a few weeks, that means they're not playing on that Sunday, and I have a connection with the quarterback, Russell Wilson, and he said that he's going to be here. He's going to bring a little bit of encouragement, a little testimony before the word, but he'll be here on that Sunday, and we get the word out. This parking lot's jammed at 9:30, okay? You can't find a place in this building at all. He's here. But Jesus is here every week. Every week. Jesus is here every week. Why is it that a man that is a gifted athlete, why is it? Because we're carnal. Because we really value, well, no, I got to get there. As a matter of fact, I'm going to sit up front, man. I'm going to get the best place. But the next week, when it's just Jesus and his people, what happened? So that's carnality. And those are things that you just have to process and think and run it through your own heart and your own desires. You got to figure this out with God. Where am I? I mean, how much of my life is a carnal life? How much of it is separated for Christ and for the reasons of Christ? Why would I even deliberate, any of that? No, I'm gathering together with believers. He's just a believer. Believers are getting together. Is that too heavy? Let's move on. Oh, there was this incident. I also bought a used truck when our kids were in high school, trying to find additional work and things like that. So got a lawnmower and had this lady that I was mowing her lawn. And then she said, yeah, and then also Mary's lawn down the street here, she wanted her lawn to be done. It says, Mary, I've never met Mary. There's Mary's house over there. I go, over there. And the lady says, yeah, over there. She'll pay you for doing that. She told me to mow it. And it was in spring, and that's when the grass, hadn't even been cut yet. So it was just a hard job, So I'm mowing it with an attitude. And God goes, why do you have an attitude? Because I know I'm just going to cut this big lawn, and then that's it. I mean, after that, you get paid for it, but it's like it's not going to be a continual deal. I just probably is not. But so I have an attitude. But God, just don't have an attitude. Just whatever you do, do wholeheartedly as unto the Lord. So again, I'm just saying to you back here, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Lord, I love you. You've prepared this work for me. I got a bad attitude. God, I got to have a good attitude. Do it wholeheartedly unto the Lord. All right. And then the lady opened up the drapes and she looked out at me. And I said, hi. And I thought, cool. Get a check later or something like that. So finished it as fast as I could. And I was driving up the street and the lady, I knocked on the door and after I finished it, nobody was there. Where'd you go? So she didn't answer the door. So I thought, well, she'll probably give it to the other lady. They'll give it to me. Good. So I'm driving up the street, and this other woman stops me. She says, yes, ma'am. She goes, I thought you were going to mow my yard. My name's Mary. Well, I thought that was Mary's house. No, that's not Mary's house. It's Gertrude or somebody. I don't know. I said, you're Mary? Yeah, you're going to mow the lawn, right? Yeah, I was just thinking of the very same thing right now. Everything you do, do wholeheartedly unto the Lord. So it's like, Lord. He goes, you'll get this lesson. You'll get it before it's over. So I'm just really going. And then I saw Gertrude, her and her husband. That's not her name, but it is today. So they pulled out of the driveway, and they're driving up the street. I'm thinking, well, at least, they'll compensate me for that, I'm sure. And they, I just can still see it. She's in the passenger seat, and she sees me, and she goes. That was that. I'm saying, when I'm looking at this, much of our lives, I live with practical Christianity. It's practical. God says, okay, you know, you're reading this. How does it apply? Well, he's dealing with the church, and he's saying, you're bringing in just worldly wisdom. The mystery is the church. It's the body of Christ. I revealed it to you. You know this. Verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for they had, if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying, if this mystery about Christ being the Savior, dying on the cross was known, maybe they wouldn't have crucified Christ. That's what he's saying. But he's telling us after that, he's bringing in from Isaiah this word that we have. And so in my life, I realize that there is a purpose. God says, we've been saved by grace through faith. That not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of ourselves, lest any of us boast. And in Ephesians 2:10, he says that we're his workmanship, listen, created in Christ Jesus for good works, here it is, that he prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. I believe that God's always preparing the way for us. I believe that he's training us and he's preparing us for whatever he has next for us. And I believe that in that process, he's dealing with the carnality in my life. He's dealing with the self unyielded to Christ. And he's allowing situations to happen. And instead of rising my fist to God and saying, why did you let this happen? Raise my hands and say, God, help me through this. Because I don't understand. And what seems to be rather evil or hard or difficult, you have a purpose and I need your help, Lord. I can't make it without you. Please help me, Lord. You know, the disciples were with Jesus. Jesus was preparing them for the very ministry we see about in Acts. They're out on the water, or the disciples are out on the water. This is in Luke 5. And they're fishing, and he says, have you caught anything? And they said, no, we fished all night, caught nothing. And he says, cast your nets, plural, on the other side. And so they only cast a net, not all the nets, a net. They caught so much that they were going to capsize, and other fishermen came to help them into the shore. And when they came in, you know, they realized it was Jesus that was there. And it's interesting because you can do what you want to do. I mean, you're free. We all are. We're absolutely free to do whatever we want to do, but we're never free from the consequences of what we do. We're never free from the consequences, ever. They're there. And Jesus said, look, partial obedience is not full obedience. You just did half. And I could have allowed you to capsize, literally, but I brought the other ships around and you came in. And it's interesting because when you saw this catch as being entrepreneurial, enterprising fishermen, you probably realized this is the biggest catch we've ever had. We're going to finally pay the bills. We're not only going to pay the bills, I'm thinking about some new boats. I'm thinking about a crew. I'm thinking about expanding. This is an economic windfall for us. And Jesus says, you got your wish. Everything you wanted, you got. And because you didn't have me, you're drowning. Everything you wanted, you got. And when you got it, you're going to capsize because you didn't have me. That's what he's teaching them. And Peter is in the boat. He's the one orchestrating that. And if you read the epistles to Peter, he will tell us what it's like to be humbled by Jesus. He'll tell us what it's like to go through the trials and the difficulties, how it produces gold from your life. Because of your faith and your trust in Jesus. But that's at the end of his life. And realistically, it is a lifetime journey with the Lord. And he's working. And this church, Paul is bringing this message to them, saying, stop the pursuit of carnal living. Grow up. Quit taking worldly wisdom into your lives and trying to run and rule your lives with worldly wisdom. We need the wisdom of God, which is from on high. Now in verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So God said, when Christ died on the cross, I'm going to help you live with purpose the Christian life. Christ rose from the dead. He proved himself to be alive for about 50 days. And then the Holy Spirit came upon the people, and the Word of God was given to the leaders, to the apostles. Some pastor asked the children's ministry, do you know what epistles are? And the children said, epistles? Aren't they the apostles' wives? No. Anyways, when we look here and see the Spirit of God, so God has given us his Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells within us. In every believer, the Spirit of God dwells within you. You know when you're with somebody and the Spirit of God does not dwell in them. As a believer, somebody that has the Spirit of God, you connect. You do. All of a sudden, in a short time, you could be better friends with someone you've only known for a few weeks than sometimes some family members that you've lived with all your life, but they're not saved. They're not born again. Because it's the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is in us and searches our hearts. And the Lord knows what's in your heart. I don't. The Lord does. We can see your actions, and they have to be judged by the Word of God, but God sees your heart. God knows your heart. He knows your heart. Someone says, I know what's in your heart. I go, oh, really? No, you don't. Because if you did, you'd probably leave. I'm just saying, the Bible says our heart is deceitfully wicked. Who could know it? So just deal with the reality here that I have a heart that wants to please God. And so do you. That's why you're here. And we see the scriptures, and Paul is saying, if it's going to work within the church, then we need to understand God is taking difficult situations to prepare us not to enter into fights and arguments and quarrels and tensions among one another, not to be competitive as we saw in chapter 1, but to yield ourselves to Christ. And then we see the Spirit of God. He's revealing the things of God to us through the Spirit of God. Where would we be without the Spirit of God? We wouldn't be saved. It's the Spirit of God that convicts us of sin. And the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God convicts us of sin, points us to Christ and to the cross. And we're saved. And we're born again. Verse 12. But now we have received, look at, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been given freely to us by God. In Galatians, Paul would say to them, what God began in the Spirit, why are you trying to continue in the flesh? Paul is speaking to a saved group at the church and saying, the Spirit of God led you into a relationship and you just loved it. But you're trying to live out your Christian life in the flesh. Why? Why are you going back? And it's a tendency all of us have. Our tendency is to go back to a works relationship with God. And he's saying, stop it. Because that's a carnal relationship with God. Christ did all the work himself. Turn over to Romans real quickly here. Romans chapter 8. You won't be disappointed. Romans 8 to the left, just a few pages. Romans chapter 8 in verse 5, it says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, Romans 8, 5. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It cannot subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Verse 8, so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. That says it rather plainly. So it's the Spirit of Christ. It's the work of Christ in our lives. Follow with me in verse 13. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which our man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Listen now. I lived through, many of you lived through, what was known in the church probably a dozen or more years ago, a church growth movement. And the philosophy behind that would be this. We are going to do all we can to get people in our auditorium on Sunday. So we'll use carnal means, we'll use whatever means, I didn't say immoral, we'll just use human methods to get people to come here. So we can have a celebrity, we can give away bicycles to the kids, we can do anything, because we want them to come here. And our goal is to have a lot of people on Sunday, and then those who are interested in really pursuing God, the God of the Bible, if they're interested in that, they can come during the midweek, and that's when we'll have real Bible studies to help people grow. If you use carnal means to bring people in, you must use carnal means to keep them. If you reach out carnally to someone, the only way you're going to keep them, for the most part, is through carnality as well. Human means. Do you follow me with this? We would never subscribe to that. Why? Because who are we to bring human marketing wisdom into a spiritual place? And who are we to say, Holy Spirit, you can only work this much on Sunday, but this much on Wednesday? Do you understand? It's foolishness. Now listen, some of you are going to be challenged by this next point. Let's get together because I'm going to have an in-depth Bible study. You think, well, what's wrong with that? It'll only be in-depth to any of you in any study if the Spirit of God is working to reveal the things of God. No human person creates an in-depth study. It's in-depth because the Spirit of God is taking the Word of God and revealing it to you. I don't go there anymore because, just milk, I need the meat of the Word. It's a great proclamation, I suppose. But you know something? I can hear one of my grandchildren, who's not even 5 years old, out of the mouth of babes, say something about God that is like a steak meal to me. It's meat. Because the Spirit of God uses that innocent, truthful statement to convict my heart. It causes me to love Jesus. I don't so much think it's the person serving the meal. I think it's the condition of the heart of those that arrive at the banquet table. If you arrive at the banquet table and saying, God, I am ready for whatever you have for me. My heart is there. Move out the pride from me. God, I want this Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God that reveals who God is, the Word of God. I want that. And what happens is, in any time, you'll receive both milk, both meat, and also manna, the application of what to do with what you received. God is good. God is at work. God is moving in our lives. Back to verse 16, the final verse. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Can you, just for a moment as we conclude, can you imagine every believer, you have the mind of Christ? Christ in you? Christ in you is the hope we have. Christ lives within you. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then you have the Spirit of God working because God loves you. God loves you. God cares about you. And what happens right now, my friends, is we can develop an attitude about life. Here, stay with me. I believe Christ is coming back. Do you? I believe he can come back at any time. I believe every believer will spend eternity with Christ in heaven. I believe to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I believe when I look out and see things as far as what the world is going on in the world, it's very troubling week after week. So a Christian can develop a mentality or thought thinking, you know what? I am just going to gird up my loins and just make it through this because I'm going to heaven. You know, it's true. But I think that that would be a foolish thing to do. I think a thing that the scriptures is saying is, wait a minute. Yes, I see this, but I'm in this world. I'm not of this world. God's got to work. God is in control. No government is in control. God's in control. God's in control of our lives. God, you have a plan. You have a purpose. Your purpose isn't for me just to grind it out. Your purpose is for me to say, Lord, what's on your heart? What's on the Spirit of God's heart? I want to say something to the high school students. I won't point out anybody's name by any means. But we're praying this morning. I'm very blessed by you high school students. Very blessed. Being here since 1992, which is 23 years, right now, this is a very unique dynamic that's going on. It is, parents. It's a very blessed dynamic that's happening. That's what I'm observing. I'm praying that the experience personally of the love of God would be something beyond anything you've ever imagined. Just the thing that I would pray, what I would pray, the things of the Spirit, what I would pray at this point in life, at this age, is that you would know how greatly you're loved by God. How greatly. He will never leave you at all, ever. He loves you. He is for you. He is for the best in your life. He will never change that. He is always for you. And I believe that many times we kind of set a calendar in our lives that once we finish high school, then it's like, okay, this is what is next for me. But I believe God might impart even now what is next for you as a freshman or a sophomore or a junior or a senior or involved in Running Start or whatever. Why wouldn't God impart maybe right now what is next? Why wouldn't he do that? He wants to visit you. He wants to let you know he's using this time. He's preparing you for what he has ahead. And our dependency upon the Holy Spirit, I wish someone told me what I'm telling you when I was your age. The dependency upon the Holy Spirit of God. He'll lead you in all truth. He'll comfort you. He'll take care of you. He knows the hurt and the pain and the disappointment and the rejection. He knows all of that. He knows it all. He's never mad at you. He's not mad at you. But if you say, God, help me, a lot of things I don't understand, but what I do understand is right here this morning, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. I love you, Lord. I love you. Amen. Sean, can you come up? And we're going to have one last worship song as he comes forward. You can continue to be seated as we have this worship song together. Let me pray. Father, we are grateful that you are preparing us for you. You want us to experience that you are right there with us. And many times we don't experience it. Consider it all joy when you fall into various trials because you're there with us. You understand. You know. And so, Father, I pray that you'd impart the empowering Holy Spirit upon us that you'd give us even great confidence in your word and the Spirit of God working, that you'd reveal all we need to know about you, who you are. Help us, Lord, as it's so easy in this world to live below what you have for us, to live carnally. We want to be spiritually minded. We have the mind of Christ and the Spirit of Christ dwelling within us. Lead us, teach us, show us. Help us to be your representatives here on earth. Give us, God, new purpose and new vision. Show us, God, that you're in the midst of whatever we're going through. In Jesus' name, amen.